Father, I thank you, Lord, again this morning. Glory to God. Thank you for everyone that's here gathered. Thank you because the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to this simple cause that light to shine in our hearts, to illuminate our minds, to understand what the Spirit is saying, even at this hour. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So today, still part of our series on God's eternal purpose and his purpose for your life, or my life, or our lives, I want to talk about God's original purpose for man and take a deep dive into that and see, you know, what this was all about. We've been alluding to it and speaking on it, but I want to focus more on it today. Praise the Lord. We cannot understand the purpose of God for our individual lives until we fully have an understanding of God's original purpose for man as a whole. Praise the Lord, because, you know, we were not individually there when he spoke to Adam, but he did speak to Adam, and he called their name, even when it was only Adam, called their name Adam. So he had something in mind. Praise the Lord. So we're going to speak about that purpose that God had in mind. We pray that he give us an understanding. Well, let's go back to the book of Genesis and look at it again. This time, a deeper dive. Praise the Lord. So, take a look at chapter 1 of Genesis and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That sounds like a summary to me. And then, you know, he began to tell us some other things. At this point, the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God then moved upon the face of the waters. See, at this point, we don't know where the waters came from. Now, take a look and follow as we go through this lesson here. Where did these waters come from at this point? We've not been told. We were just told that the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then the Spirit of God began to move upon the face of the waters. So the waters, it looks like there was a collection of waters. We'll find out later that was part of this thing, this whole thing that God created. And he began to use various portions of, I call it the thing that he created, you know. So the first thing, he didn't like the darkness. We see that. And it's, you know, he commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Let's notice also the method by which God did certain things here. God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, we'll leave that one alone there. And God said, let there be a firmament. You see again the way that he continues to bring these things forth. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Now we know how he created the firmament. We know how he commanded the light to shine. It was all by his word. You know, we're not exactly sure how he created the waters, but scripture tells us, you know, he made everything by Jesus Christ. So we know that was the word of God. So now he said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And so God, this firmament that he called forth, divided the waters. So there was a, you know, body of waters, divided them somehow. And, you know, he said, well, all the waters that were under the firmament gathered in one place, the waters are above the firmament. So he used the firmament to divide the waters. And he called that firmament heaven. That's the one that we see today. And you look up, you say, oh, heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters that be under that firmament be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. Again, see the way he created it with his word. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Now, it's going to turn his attention. See, you can see the progression. There were the waters, okay? You know, after the light, there were the waters, and then the firmament, and then the division. And he's going to call his attention to all these things, and so on and so forth. And then he's going to say here, you know, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and fruit tree yielding its after its kind, whose seed is in itself. And what he said to the earth responded. Now, what I'm trying to show here by reading all of this is that there was a purpose for God creating these things in the order in which he did them. You know, the waters were there. Then he divided the waters somehow. And then, you know, he's going to, you know, bring forth the earth. Then he's going to bring a lot of things out of both the earth and the waters. So there was a purpose for the waters being there. There was a purpose for the earth being there. Now he spoke to the earth in this place, said, let it bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, and fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. Now I want you to start noticing the word kind from this point on. I begin to put, you know, something in the things that is creating to be able to reproduce itself. Now, the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Okay, so now God has the firmament in place, has certain things in place. Let's see what else he is going to do to these things. Well, now he turns his attention to the firmament and said, well, let there be lights in the firmament, you know, of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So the firmament had a place and a purpose. One, to divide the waters from the waters, and two, now to host certain lights, because out of them God was going to call out lights and a purpose. And so God, and then the lights themselves had a purpose. So, well, let the lights be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years and so on. I mean, and as it began to create these things, God also set the, you know, greater light, lesser light, set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. So there was a purpose for each of these things that he's calling out as he begins to set them forth. And then when he's done with that, now he turns attention to the waters again. Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life. A lot of things came out of the water, you know. And let there be fowl that may fly above the earth. Now there's some things as we begin to go through here. I want you to see how God's calling these things out, the purpose for each of these things, and the nature of these things that he's creating. Well, he said moving creature that hath life. Well, so those creatures must move, and fowl that may fly. So those fowl must fly Yeah, and in the open firmament of heaven. So you see, it's in the nature of birds to fly and so forth. It's in the nature of whatever is in the water to be able to survive in the waters. God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, brought forth abundantly after their kind. Winged fowl after his kind. And God saw it was good, and God blessed them. Now, God now is giving them charge. Say now, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea and let the fowl multiply. You know, so there was a purpose also for that. The fowl is to fill the earth. These things are to fill the waters. The evening and the morning on the fifth day. And God turned his attention back to the earth again. You know, back and forth, firmament, waters, earth, now. Waters, then earth again. Now, let the earth bring forth living creature. So that was the purpose for the earth as well. Bring forth living creature after his kind. Cattle, creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind. Now, keeps on saying after his kind. And it was so. In other words, everyone must bring forth after his kind. The fruit tree after his kind. The beast after its kind. So the orange tree must bring forth orange. Cannot bring forth apple. That's after his kind. That's what after his kind means. The dog must bring forth the dog after its kind. You know, and so on and so forth. Now, God created all these creeping things after their kind. And God saw that it was good. So he had done all these things, creating them after his kind, each thing after his kind, everything after his kind. We've seen the purposes, you know, let this thing be for this, let that be for that, you know, and so on and so forth, you know, and said all these things. Now, he got to this place. Now he said, well, I've got all these things. Got the heaven created. He didn't dwell too much on what's in the heaven. He left that kind of couched. But he showed us a lot of things on the earth. Now, what we actually call heaven is just when we look up, we see the sky, something that keeps everything hidden. That's what we call heaven. Yeah. But it's a lot more than that. But in any case, yeah, now at this point, it's created all these things. He's giving them their purpose, giving them their charge, set what they should be, even the stars and everything, and let them be for lights, for seasons, for times, and so on. Now he said, okay, I got everything in place now. Now what's next? What else can I do? So now he's going to make something else after his kind too. So he made all these things after their kind. So now he's going to make the man, see, after God's kind. See, that's the reason I was calling out all the kind. And so you see how everything's going. So now let us make man, you know, in our image, after our likeness, right? So that's in God's kind. Just like everything else was in his kind. Well, God cannot really create God, right? Because God is self-existent. Now, the only way to produce his kind was, it might be something a little lesser, but in his kind. See, when the seed starts at first, it looks lesser, and then it grows to be the fullness of what it came from. You know, so let the man be in our image, after our likeness, and so forth. But let's see. That's not all. Let's see the intent and the purpose. And let them, so already I was talking plural, let them have dominion. I mean, he's created all these things first. And all these things that are out there, let the man now come in, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, God created man in his own image, in the image of he created in them, male and female at first. Put them together and created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, now, he's going to give them charge also. Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. You know, the earth brought forth all kinds of things. Now, you put more things in there, you know, and so do it, right? And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And behold, now it's going to reveal some purposes also, you know, to the man. He said, look, all these herbs bearing seed, there's a purpose for them. Now, you know, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which the fruit is of the tree yielding seed shall be to you for food. Meat there means food. You know, and then, well, there's other purposes as well. You know, to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth, everything wherein there's life, I've given the green herb for meat. So the green herb also has its purpose. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Everything. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So we've read through Genesis chapter 1. And in all of these things, you can see how God was calling things out one by one, and then using one thing that preceded the next to form the next. You know, the waters were formed first, and then, you know, then he created the farmer, and then out of the waters came forth something. Then he moved the waters aside, let the dry land out there, and then he created some things, called them out of the earth, and so on and so forth. Now, after all the things were in place, he put a blessing inside of them to be able to reproduce themselves. The fish will reproduce after their kind. The trees will reproduce after their kind, as long as they have seed. He said, herb bearing seed, and so on and so forth. And now, going to create God kind. You know, it's created fish kind, cattle kind, bird kind, and whatever kind. You know, now it's going to create God kind. You know, some creation that will, you know, look like God and function like God. Now, let me read to you some things straight out of the dictionary. Straight out of the dictionary. You know, about purpose, because we're talking about purpose here. You know, they say, what's purpose? Well, I looked it up. Dictionary says, purpose is the reason. There are many definitions. Number one says, the reason for which something is done or created. And this created is right there in the dictionary. And it's not even a Christian dictionary, just a regular. You can look it up yourself. Look at dictionary.com. Look at, you know, all these dictionaries out there. Okay. Something is done, created, you know, and I put, or designed. I put that there. Now, the design was mine. But he said, the reason for which something is done, created, and I said, or designed. He said, the reason for which something exists, right? It's called a purpose. What about, it also says intention. And I give some synonyms, which are words that have similar meanings, you know, for purpose. Well, intention or objective. You talk about the motive, talk about mission. Then I put something there and said function. I also talked about that. You know, the reason for which something exists. So let's look at how we use the word purpose in our everyday life. You know, say, well, what's the purpose of this thing? Why is it here? We say that, you know. And, you know, you're going somewhere and say, you know, what's the purpose of your trip? You know, you could appear before immigration. They might ask you that question. What's the purpose of your trip? You know, which is, in other words, what is your intention? That's the purpose. Now, we see also that designers, creators, content creators, and different things that we have today, there's something in their mind first before they begin to craft the thing. Now, this platform that God has blessed us with, Clubhouse, there was something in the mind of the creators of this platform. Well, what do we want the thing to do? What's its function? How will it function? You know, how will it provide these services or abilities or this and this and this? You know, if somebody is going to invent something, most of the time it's not anymore these days by just experimentation. Most of the time they have something in mind. Now, experimentation is good too. When you don't know what you're doing, you're just doing all kinds of things, looking for what the outcome will be. That's experimentation. But when you know what you're doing, when there's a design behind the thing, there's an intention. Now, God wasn't doing experimentation. He wasn't experimenting. Oh, okay, well, let's see what comes out of here. Let me throw the dice and see how it falls out. No. He had something in his mind. It's calling them forth and telling them the purpose why you are here, your function, how you will be, what you will do. And same thing that we do. You know, so if you look around your house, there are a lot of things in the house. What are their purposes? What's the purpose of the kitchen? What's the purpose of the bathroom? What's the purpose of the living room? What's the purpose of those seats and those chairs and tables? Everything that's in there has a reason for being there. Has a purpose for being there. Otherwise, what uses it? Sometimes you say, what is this thing doing here? What's its purpose? You know, you say, well, it's junk. Then you get rid of it. You know, so you can see our purpose is tied to how the usefulness of that thing, its function, you know, the intent that was behind its design or creation. Look at the automobile industry. When they created a vehicle, what did they have in mind? They had something to move us from here to there. But then along the way, they said, well, we got to put in some comfort. We're going to put in some intelligence. We've got to do this. We've got to do this. There's something in their mind. They begin to add this to this. Well, you break down the vehicle itself. It's got different parts. It's got the tires. It's got the seats. It's got the engine. And even the engine has different parts. And they actually call them parts. You know, now, each part has a function and a purpose. When you put it together, they also must function together. In isolation, there's something that they are designed to do, but they may not be able to do that in isolation. To bring all the pieces together, you know, I don't want to get too technical into, you know, all the various. I mean, these days, there are thousands of pieces in a small vehicle. Even electronics that are in the vehicle today is mind-boggling, because all these vehicles now can almost think of their own. And we have vehicles that can, you know, you drive, they just stop because you are too close to something in front of you. You know, they can see, they can do all these things. We even have driverless vehicles now that can just move around, figure out, you know, and do things and so on. So this thing is just incredible. But in mind of the creators, they had a purpose, they had a design, they had something in mind and they're trying to do. And people in architecture, when they're designing various things, you know, the way that we design a structure or a building will be different than another. It depends on the purpose of that building. The way you would design an airport, for instance, will be different than the way you would design a school. You know, because, you know, the airport is supposed to do these things. Well, the school is supposed to provide these functions. So, you know, all of these things that are the intent for that thing, you know, intent comes first before the creators do what they want to create. Don't just start playing around and see, you know, what comes out. You know, maybe that may be for fun, but God wasn't doing that. He knew what he wanted and he spoke to the things that he had put in place to be able to bring forth that thing that he wanted. When the waters were there, he spoke to the waters to bring forth certain things. When the earth, the dry land appeared, he spoke to the dry land to bring out certain things. And then when those things came, he gave them charge to do certain things, to reproduce and do this and that, and so on and so forth. And when it came to the man also, he had to create a man after some kind, but he wanted it to be after his kind. All these other things were after their kind. So this man would now be after God kind, that is image. Now, one time people came to Jesus and his disciples, and I said, well, why do you guys pay taxes and so forth? Peter, asked Jesus, this is what these people are saying. Well, Jesus said, well, okay. And he had challenged Jesus also. He said, so show me a coin. They showed him a coin. He said, well, whose image and superscription is this? They said, well, it's Caesar's. How did they know it was Caesar's? Well, first of all, there was a superscription underneath that says Caesar's. But the image itself looked like Caesar. They took the photo of Caesar and crafted his image, his carvings and, so forth. That's what they do. Structures and sculptures is what I want to mean. Sculptures, they sculpture this thing and it looked like Caesar. And Jesus said, well, if it looks like Caesar and if the superscription, above or beneath it says it's Caesar, then it is Caesar's. So give it to Caesar then. But why did Jesus say that? These things are in certain places in the gospel. It's in Matthew 20, verse 20, for instance. Whose image and whose inscription is this? It's a Caesar. So it looks like Caesar. Well, then give it to Caesar. So image is also, something, that looks like something. What is the, Christ is called the image of the invisible God. We read that before in Colossians 1:15. So God is invisible. We can't see him, but Christ looks like him. So we look at Christ and say, that's the image of the invisible God, and the dictionary itself describes image as a representation, of an external form of a person or a thing in art. So image is an external representation, So that's what image, and it's also called the general impression, that a person, organization, or product presents to the public. You say, look, we need to present a good image. So image can be in appearance. It can also be how something is represented. What kind of image do you want to present? What kind of image do you want our company to present to the people? What kind of image do we want our church to present to the community? Are we a loving, welcoming church? When the members, the new visitors come, do we in warmth welcome them, talk about that? What kind of image do we want them to see us as? So that's another way of you look at an image, a presentation, what the person looks like, and what it represents, and so on. Now, it could also be, in the culture, like the image of the church, the culture, the community, even a family. What kind of image do they project, to people or others, And we talk about, likeness, because God said image and likeness. Well, likeness is another definition from the dictionary says the fact or quality of being alike. That's kind. It's kind of looks kind of like that. After its kind, alike, or resemblance. That's it. You know, the resemblance, the outward appearance of something looking like, and so on and so forth. Well, I would like to say that it was more than that, because, you know, God is spirit. You know, so what God was intending was that man would function like God. Because describe all the functions of all the other things. Now he's going to tell the man, going to make the man his own image. So the man will have his nature. That's the other thing with image and likeness. The nature, character, and how God functions. Now, what is the image of the invisible God? Well, we didn't know. Well, you know, through all the representation that we heard from the prophets and apostles and everybody else, we learned by reading the Bible. Jesus came, a representation of God, we're told, that is the image of the invisible God, the express image of his person. So we can say, oh, you know, that's how God functions. That's what God does, like, you know, and so forth. But what is his nature? Let's talk about his nature for a bit. What's the nature of God? Now, all these things that God created, the animals, the fish, the whatever, the birds, they have their nature, right? It's in the nature of the birds to fly. You know, God said it. Let these birds be there that may fly in the firmament and so forth. Well, you know, that's their nature. If you see a bird that cannot fly, then you say it's not natural, because the word nature and natural go together. You know, so, you know, this is the element that is inside the thing that God put there, how they can function and how they naturally behave. There's some intrinsic characteristics in the thing. That's its nature. And so it is natural for a dog to be able to bark, you know, and the horse jump up and down, do whatever. I mean, these things are natural. I think they say the horse neighs or whatever. The cow moves and all these things. It's in their nature. The cat meows or whatever. You know, and it's in good nature of the snake to slither around and do all these things. You know, so it's in their nature to do those things. In the nature of the fish to be able to swim. If you take the fish out of its natural habitat, then it's not going to survive very long, because it's in nature to be in water and to be able to swim. That's in nature. Now, the animals that are on the ground, some of them can wade through water, but they're not fitted to live in water, so they can't survive very long if they go underneath the water. They might even drown. There are some animals that can do both. You know, things like crocodiles, hippopotamus, they can be in water, they can be on land, you can do this. It's in their nature to do that. But if it's not in their nature, and you take them out of their natural habitat, they may not survive. Some animals that are wild by nature. Well, God didn't create wild animals initially. They became wild, right? Because of what happened later through disobedience. Bible say that it was good. If it was wild, God wouldn't say it was good. Everything was good. It wasn't, I mean, the roses were not bringing forth thorns. The animals were not, you know, mean and trying to eat all the other animals. They were giving herbs to eat and so on. I mean, animals were not attacking each other. They were not attacking human beings. You know, Adam had dominion over every one of them, gave them their names, told them what to do. They sat over here, this, that. They looked to Adam and they were enlightened, basically. But later on, we see certain things, everything got upside down. Even the man became upside down. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we're told, and this is now another insight of how he actually created the man. It looked like it was a summary in chapter 1, but in, you know, in verse chapter 2, it tells us God formed the man out of the dust of the earth and he breathed into him his breath. And the man became a living soul. So in the beginning, the soul was good. You know, the soul was good. In fact, man was characterized as a soul in the beginning. The soul was good. You know, the flesh was just nothing really. The soul, the spirit combined were good. Because God said it was very good. Now, later on, after the fall, we see that there is now the knowledge of evil, a knowledge of sin in the soul. So everything shrink and upside down. You know, the body is now inside the soul and spirit is shrink inside. Whereas it was the opposite. The man was a soul to start with. You know, was a living soul. The breath of God made him a living soul. Now, why am I going to all this? Well, number one, because we call it a deep dive. Number two, because you must recognize and we must all understand what was in the mind of God, you know, in order to understand his purpose, intent, just like we've talked about all content creators and everything. So, and it was also God's intent that we should be in his nature and function like him. Praise the Lord. Well, what is the nature of God? Let's talk about that. You know, the nature of God. What is his nature? Well, it's holy. I mean, let's do a little exercise. Put some words in the chat room of what you think God's nature is. Go ahead. I'll look at them later. You know, but, you know, whatever the nature of God is that we think he is, well, let's look at him. Anybody post anything in the chat? Just put it in the chat room what you think the nature of God is. Somebody said the fruit of the Spirit. I find the nature of God there. You know, somebody said holy. Somebody said sovereign. Somebody said gracious. Somebody said another holy and so on. Okay, merciful, love, all these things. The fruit of the Spirit. You know, that's the nature of God. The nature of God comes out in the fruit of the Spirit. I like that. You know, so now, when a dog is not behaving like a dog, you say it's not natural. You know, if a dog starts to meow like a cat and a cat starts to bark like a dog, you say, it's not natural. You think they're demonic or something. You know, so when we who are created in the image and likeness of God are not behaving and functioning like God, it's not natural. You know? So, actually, before the fall, it was not natural for man to commit sin because it was made in the nature of God. It was not natural. Now we think that, you know, sin, nature, and all of this is natural for us to live in sin. Well, we'll talk about that in a bit. But in the beginning, the Spirit of God was breathed into the man. He became a living soul. And his God's intent was that he would be like God, God kind, think like God, act like God, function like God. And in fact, God proved it. Because once Adam had arrived, the Lord brought to him all the animals and all these things he had created. He created all them for us before Adam came. But now he needs Adam to manage everything. So he brought to Adam, hey, Adam, what's up? Well, Adam said, well, everything's cool. All right. This one, what are you going to name it? And instantly, Adam, without thinking, he knew the names of what the animals should be. And whatever Adam named the animal, the species, that was the name of it. This day, the Bible says. God didn't question anything. Because God already knew that the man can think like God. He can function like God. He can reason like God. He can know things like God. God already knew all of that. Because he deposited that in the man. And so God said, Wow, that's good. You know, and some of his first exercises was to do that. You know, exercising, behaving like God. Tell me, what are you going to do this? What are you going to call this one? Adam called it something. God said, You know, Adam picked that right out of the mind of God. Every single thing that Adam said came straight out of the mind of God. But God put it in Adam. The Spirit of God was upon him. The cosmic knowledge of the Holy Spirit was upon Adam. He knew everything, just like God. And so you were just pulling it out, just like God will pull things out. You know, he will pull it out, just call their names. And Adam commanded them, you know, whatever Adam said to them, they did. Just like that. There's a lot of untold stories in Genesis, but I guarantee you, you know, these creation were looking to Adam. There was nobody, no animal trying to eat up another one. They were supposed to eat plants and so on. Now, the man was to function like God. So, when the man starts to not function like God, it becomes unnatural. You know, and you say, what are you talking about? Well, it is unnatural for sons of God to be sinners because sin is not the nature of God. The sons of God must be in his nature. Just like the dog, we're in the nature of the dog. You know, and so we who are sons of God, we must also be in the nature of God. It's not natural for us to commit sin. Well, you say, but who can do that? Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me show you some things here in the book of 1 John, you know, chapter 3. John wrote about these things. He had some understanding about this, and he wrote about it. And you'll know that in this same 1 John chapter 3, he started out by saying, manner of love Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And he goes on and on and on. And then he talks about he that commits sin is of the devil in verse 8. Because it's not natural for a son of God to commit sin. Because that's not the nature of God. Now, he said, he that committed sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, so there was another purpose for the Son of God being made manifest, was that he should destroy that, wipe all that unnatural nature out of us and bring us back to where we were. Now, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Why? Because his seed, just like the seed of the fruit tree, the seed of the animal, the seed of them, in them to produce what they were intended to be, the seed of God in the man would produce the nature of God in the man, which is holiness. That's the seed. The seed remains in him. Hallelujah. So it is not, ladies and gentlemen, when we walk away from the presence of God, when we disobey the Holy Spirit, when we do all these things which we think is natural, it's actually not natural. It's not natural. What is natural for you is to be like God. That's right. You can write that down as a punchline today. It is natural for us to be like God. When we are not like God, we're actually not being natural. We're not being in his kind. The seed, we're not allowing the seed that is within us to produce God kind, God nature, God character, God fruit in us. So, the original intent and purpose of God was to create a lineage that would represent him perfectly. In other words, reproduce. He can't create himself, but the way to reproduce himself, create the man, put his nature in the man, let the man be like God, and whatever the man produces will also be like God, and there will be many God likes upon the earth. Adam was the first, you know, God like that was created. Jesus was never created. was with him from the beginning. But Adam, you know, Jesus was begotten. We're told he's the first begotten, came out and proceeded out of God. Now, Adam was created, but God put upon him the Spirit of God, and he became like God. And God wanted him to be like God, function like God. And that was the intent. And what was part of that function? Well, the Lord revealed it. Genesis 1, let them have dominion. Now, does it mean that every single person upon the earth will have dominion over all the earth? No, but man as a whole. That's right. Man as a whole, which we call mankind, which I call Godkind. The Godkind people will have dominion over the earth. Hallelujah. You know, now this nature to subdue, this nature to dominate is in man. But God didn't ask man to subdue man. God didn't ask man to dominate man. The earth and the creatures and all these things, subdue the elements, subdue everything, is what God said. Not subdue one another, you know, because God doesn't attack God. So, but, you know, the fall brought in an evil nature into the nature of God. So now it's called knowledge of good, which is God, and the knowledge of evil. It's all mixed up now. And it produces the mystery of unrighteousness. You know, that's what it produces. There's a mystery of godliness is produced in us by the knowledge of God, you know, but there's also a mystery of iniquity or unrighteousness, you know, when sin is there. So, ladies and gentlemen, let me propose today that it's not natural for you, a child of God, to sin. It's not natural. What's natural for us is to be like God. That's the nature. Whose nature? Whose image and super Christian is this? You know, look at them. Well, they look like God. Well, okay, then they should behave like God. You know, it's not surprising when the angels see you behaving like God, because they know that that's how you should be like. In fact, they wait for you to say something just like God. It's right there in Psalm 103, verse 20. It says, these angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, they hearken to the voice of his word. Voice of his word from whom? From your mouth. You know, they already have their charge, but they say at the same time, when you say God's word, they actually think it's God speaking. You know, you look like God to them. And so, you know, that they go into operation. Angels are sent forth to be ministers to the heirs of salvation. Now, angels don't have the nature of God. None of these birds and animals and everything else are the nature of God. Not even the seraphims or cherubims or anything. We're not told, because, you know, to the contrary, he said, you know, to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son. Son is offspring, you know, something that is made like the origin. So the father is the source, the son is the offspring. And so the offspring takes on the nature of the father. Well, you know, angels are not offsprings of God. We don't know how they were created, but, you know, scripture is silent to some degree about that, but we do know that they are purpose. I mean, you can find it in Hebrews chapter 1. To which of the angels said he at any time? In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5, that you are my son, sit down on my right. They're not there, God's sons, you know, but What are they then if they're not God's sons? Well, he said here, again, you know, he dropped down to the end of that verse in verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit down on my right hand, make thy enemies thy footstool? He never said that. But he said that to the son. And we will share his throne. You know, he said, you know, but what did he say to the son? He said, to the angels, are they not ministering spirits? So they have their function. Sent forth to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation. So, angels have their function. And you fast forward to Hebrews chapter 2, You see how Christ came. He said in verse 10, he became him who of whom are all things, talking about Christ, you know, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, you know, to make their captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So Christ, the captain of their salvation, and so on and so forth. You know, now you drop down to, you know, verse 13. Christ identified himself. Behold, I am the children you have given me, and for sons and wonders. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise Christ took part of the same. And through death, Christ cannot die as God. Many people don't realize that. There is no way he could die as God. The only way he has to have flesh. Flesh and blood cannot, you know, inherit the kingdom. Flesh and blood are not eternal. Flesh and blood can die. So, Christ had to take on flesh and blood in order to be able to die. He can't die as God. It's not possible. In fact, when Christ was upon, you know, the cross, about to die, see, he could not die as God. We already know that. I mean, if God died, where would the world be? That's impossible. So Christ could not die as God. He had to die as man. God-man, nonetheless, but man. And as a matter of fact, as long as Christ had the fullness of the Godhead bodily, he still could not die. Praise God. Even though he was a man. But according to Colossians 2 and 9, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. According to John chapter 3 and verse 34, the Spirit of God was not given to him by measure. I mean, so had completeness. I mean, just like Adam did at one time. Adam had all of God. You know, well, he lost it. Jesus had all of God. In that state, he could not die. It's not possible. The only way he could die was God had to leave him alone. He said, my God, Eli sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, when that light departed from him, the death got him. That's right. Death will get you when you are not in the light. That's it. Jesus demonstrated it. As long as he was 100% in that light, he could not die. So it was impossible. But the moment that light departed from him, God put upon him all the sins of the world, became darkness. God had to depart from him because, hey, God is light. 1 John 1 and 5. And in him is no darkness at all. You become darkness, God depart from you. That's what Christ dreaded. He was so scared. He didn't want that. He had never been separated from the Father. And he dreaded, is there no other way around this? Because he knew. It wasn't the physical death. He already knew he would rise again. But the fact that even for a moment, he would be separated from the Father was unthinkable. But God shut his eye. He's going to do it. You know, and this is what Christ went through for you and for me. And the moment the light departed from him, even though everything around him began to revolt, the sun went dark for 3 hours, graves started to open, all kinds of things. I mean, it was like veil were rending and so on. But it took first the Father to forsake him. Jesus himself said, why hast thou forsaken me? In a moment, Father left him. The light left him. He became darkness. Death got him. See? Now, this tells you that if we can return to the place of light, the fullness of the glory of God, the light of God in us, death cannot get us. It's that simple. Couldn't get Christ as long as he was fully in the light. And Christ was fully in the light every day of his, every moment of his life until the moment that God made him sin for us. For he was made sin who knew no sin. There was a moment and Christ dreaded it. Well, he had to go through it. And he knew, well, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. It was a painful thing to even think that he would be separated from the Father. But he knew he had to do it for you. And for me, shouldn't that make you want to love the Lord with all your heart? You know? And so the function is also another function in light, by the way. Light gives life. So the life, the light, and that was in Christ was his life. And the light departed, then death got him. So now back to the function. While we are in his image, we're supposed to look like him, think like him, behave like him, act like him, and function like him. That was what he had in mind. Now, how was it that God behaved? What was it that God did? Now, let's look at some of the things even in the beginning again. How did God get things done? So this may teach us a lesson here today. How did he get things done? He got things done by saying what he wanted to get done. Saying it. He said it. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. You know. God said it. Let there be light. And there was light. Let there be this. And there was this. Let there be that. And there was that. And when God did all these things, well, he put on us the same nature to be able to do the same things. Act like him. Praise the Lord. Just like he did. Now, this nature was not in angels. This nature was not in birds and animals and all fishes and all this thing, but it was in the nature of God. Now, in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 that I was reading, Holy Spirit said, go back and read it. Because I didn't read it, I got digressed. In verse 16, for verily Christ took on him not the nature of angels, but he took the seed of Abraham. So we see that angels are not, they have the nature of Christ, but the lineage of the children of God did, the seed of Abraham. Now, this nature makes us act like God. Now, when you have an understanding, instead of praying about, when we are thinking of, oh, what's the purpose? People are thinking of, okay, what am I going to do today? Where am I going to go to school? Who am I going to marry? What house am I going to buy? What career am I going to have? This is what people think that's the purpose of God. But yeah, that's not, you know, those things are there in the life that we live. Now, if all those things that we think, who am I going to marry? What career am I going to do? And so forth. If that's the purpose of God for our lives, then why, you know, would Jesus say, you know, what shall it profit a man, you know, if he shall gain his whole soul, gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall it profit a man? Well, Mark 8:36 and some other places in the Bible tells you that. What will it be profit you? If all these things that we think, finding answer to them, at the purpose of God, find the answer to who you will marry, find the answer to what career you will have, find the answer to all these other things. If those things are the purpose of God for our lives, then why will Jesus just make a statement like this? What will it profit you then? If you gain all those things, you figure out who you're going to marry. There's no marriage in the resurrection. That thing doesn't go beyond here. You know, you figure out which career you're going to do. You're not going to be an engineer in heaven. You're not going to be a doctor in heaven. You're not going to be anything. After you figure all these things out, and Jesus said, look, if you get all those things and you still lose your own soul, he's back to the soul. Because in the beginning, it was the soul. Man was made a living soul. Got to get back to that realm. And that's why it's so hard. The soul is the last to be redeemed. It's so hard. Soul is where you have all the fear, doubt, unbelief, bitterness, anger, all these things happens in the soul. The spirit itself already redeemed once you get the word of God. Coming into the light. But so you got to become a living soul again. Right now, the soul is soulish and away from the nature of God. But if all these things that we pursue in life are the purpose of God, then why then do we, Jesus will say, if you lose it, and gain all these things, and you lose your own soul, then what will profit you? So Matthew chapter 16 verse 26, Mark chapter 8 verse 36, tell us the same story. What will it profit you if you gain wealth, power, fame, all these things, and yet you lose your soul? So the gaining of your soul back is really God's purpose. Not the wealth, not the career, not the education, not the fame, not the this and the that. Now, if that's our purpose, and God wants us to function like Him, let's take a look of how God functioned. This is the last part that I will drop today. How did God function? Well, God imagined the thing He wanted. It was already in His mind anyhow. Just brought it to the forefront. There was nothing there, but it was in His mind. See? He called things that are not as though they already are. Well, they were in His mind, but not out there physically. So He called them out. And He used His word. And God said, see, this is how faith actually works. God, see, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed. We understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. That's how God did it. God will call it forth, and He knew it would come forth. You know, He wasn't there, but He was in His mind, and He called it forth, and the thing would respond. Because God spoke to the elements that He needed to make that thing happen. God spoke to the water. Let the waters bring forth abundantly all the fish. And immediately, things started to react in that water, and fish started to form. Well, we look at the earth. Let the water, earth do this, and so forth. Now, when we learn how to function like God, well, first of all, we have to be like God and think like God and, you know, have the character, the fruit of the Spirit like God. That's why James was saying, well, you're trying to act like God, but you have not understood His ways. Therefore, you ask amiss. So, he said, you ask amiss. Amiss is not, God never misses anything. He always has His target. He's always on target. When we ask amiss, because we don't know what, we're not functioning in God's realm, that's, well, you ask and you have not because you ask amiss. So, in order for us to get back to the place where we can function like God, first of all, we have to realign our soul. And this soul is out of whack. We got to realign it back to God. Hallelujah. And that's why God said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God wants the soul. He already got your spirit, but He wants your soul. Hallelujah. All souls are mine, saith the Lord. He wants that soul. Because God made you a living soul. You know, and until today, the soul looks nothing like Christ. He's just all over the place, you know. And, but God wants the soul to begin to look like Him. Become a living soul again. And when we begin to do that, that's why we did things like the fruit of the Spirit and all these other things, and begin to look at the nature of Christ, and we begin to, you know, be like Him. Then we can function like Him. Again, what's the purpose of a thing? Well, what is the function? What was the thing that God wanted the man to do? Well, represent. And once the man came on the scene, God said, well, the man is here. You know, it's kind of like, yeah, God can now relax. That's why He rested from His works. Not that He was tired. Some people say God was tired, so He rested. This is the tradition, you know, that we've had for hundreds of years, that, oh, God was tired, so He rested. How can God be tired? You know, Isaiah 40 tells you He's never weary. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. Hast thou not known? And hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, is neither weary, nor does he faint. He can't do that. God can never be tired. You know, he's Almighty God. You know, so he wasn't tired. You might say, well, you know, he just rested. He ceased. Rested from his works means he ceased. Ceased from his works. So, because the man has arrived. So God can now relax. God did everything else. The man didn't need to do all that. There's only one thing. One realm left for the man to do. God's done all, God's taking care of all this. Now, you make sure all these things stay in alignment. Don't let it get out of hands now. You make sure they be in alignment. And bring the earth in under the rule of heaven as a colony. That's what kingdoms do, right? Kingdoms colonize. You know, the country where I grew up from in Nigeria, we were a colony of Great Britain for a long time. You know, and after a while, Nigeria said, we want our independence. Well, I said, fine, you're on your own now. So, you know, it's the same thing, yeah? But you want to colonize. Now, we, many of us are not born in kingdoms, so we don't know how these things function anymore. We're born into this thing called democracy or whatever. And so we don't really know how a kingdom works. Well, kingdom of God is not a democracy. God is in charge. But he put in you and I as giving up power of attorney, put us in charge on his behalf. And we got to know how that works. Well, must practice it in your daily lives. Practice being like God in our daily lives. In the image of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, be like Christ. Now, I will dwell more on that later. But also be like him in how he made things happen. All he did was speak his word. Right? Can you speak the word of God and let things be? Yeah, absolutely. One man said, look, you don't even need to come. I know how these things work. You just say the word. You don't have to come. I myself, you know, I know how these things work. I have people under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to one, come, and he comes. I say to another, do this, and he does it. And I understand that's how you also can say the word. And it will work. You don't need to come. And Jesus said, my goodness, I've never seen faith like this. Oh, my. You know. That man understands how things work. Well, you know, today we are learning through this series to be like God. When we become like God again, you know, you also will be able to say, you know, you just say. That's why Jesus said, have the faith of God. Say to this mountain, you just say, you know, you just say, and it'll happen. And it should obey you. Well, it doesn't obey you because you are not like God. He doesn't obey me either. It's not just you. He doesn't obey us yet because we are not entirely like God. But that's the formation that the Holy Spirit is working. Galatians 4 and 19. My little children of whom I travail in birth again. It's the Apostle Paul, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors, they're all travailing in birth to make Christ be formed in us, according to Ephesians 4, 11 and 13. And when Christ is fully formed in us, we come to the fullness of his knowledge, we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, then look out, it's game over for the devil. That's checkmate. This is what will checkmate the devil finally when the sons of God arrive. That's why Romans 8:19 say, what is that arriving? Well, they now back as living souls. They're not dealing with the flesh anymore. The flesh is crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. The flesh on the altar. The only thing that flesh is good for is to be on the altar. It has no other good. Put it there. Kill it. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Kill it. And it's there. And now they are in the image and likeness of God. They will now function like God. So their purpose is their function. What was God's intent? What does it mean to subdue the earth? What does it mean to have dominion? We'll cover this in subsequent lessons. But today's lesson was to show you a deep dive of what purpose and intent means and what God's original purpose was. We haven't gone into all of it, but we laid a background for you to see what it means. There's an intent in all the things he created. There's a purpose, a reason for their existence. Even dictionary defines it. I'm summarizing now. And so the reason for our own existence also, purpose of what was in the mind of the creator for the thing he created, how he wants it to function. And if it's not functioning right, you know, if the car doesn't work right, you have to go back and look at the specifications of the manufacturer. You know, you can't do it the wrong way. If you're supposed to put, 10W30 and you put 10W40, it may not work well, and so on. If you're supposed to use this kind of gasoline and you're using that, it may not work well, and so on and so forth, So that was an intent and the things that God had put in place for us to act like him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today. I have to abbreviate it because now we're at the bottom of the hour and cut it short. Yeah, I'll continue tomorrow by the grace of God. There's much more to this deep dive of the lesson of understanding God's original purpose for man. We need to understand that first before we figure out the little other purposes. These other things are lesser things. God cares about everything, but he cares more about his own purpose. We read that yesterday, Proverbs 19 and 21. He says, there are many devices in the heart of a man. What career will I have? Who will I marry? Where will I do? What will I do this? That would I do? And do all those things. They're okay. However, the purpose of God for your life, that's what matters the most. Praise the Lord. And we're going to figure it out together as we go into this lesson. Your question about how do I discover the purpose of God for my life will be answered. Just stay with us. We may have been asking the wrong question, actually, or asking that question in the wrong way. We'll figure it out by the time we get through all these lessons. And you may find out the answer is already there. Praise the Lord. Well, that's our lesson for today. Praise God. God bless you. Thank you for listening and participating. You did participate by putting some things in the chat room when I asked. So that was that level of participation there. So thank you for that. God bless everybody. I am going to close in prayer and we'll talk about it some more. Praise God. Remember, we're doing a deep dive now, even on the things that we thought we knew, but going back and looking at it again. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you and I give you praise and glory. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, that you have opened our understanding, help us, O Lord, to embrace this grace. You've already given us grace to be like you. It's not natural for us to be otherwise. We have to be like God. That's what's natural. So, Lord, every unnatural thing, like sin and disobedience and all these other, things, that are blocking us, they're unnatural. That's not how we should be. We come against the unnatural behaviors of disobedience, and being heady and obstinate and not listening to the Holy Spirit and being bitter and unforgiving. All these are not natural behaviors for sons of God. They're unnatural. Come against them in the name of Jesus. Help us to now flow naturally in the fruit of the Spirit like the Lord. Be like him. Act like him. That's our nature. That's how we're supposed to be. I pray, Lord, that you give us understanding. And it's not natural for us either to be unbelieving. God has nothing like unbelief in his mind. It's not natural for us to be sick. That's unnatural. God can't be sick. It's not natural. So all these unnatural things, get rid of them. by the understanding of our true nature. May the Lord grant us understanding in all these things. Give the Lord the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.